Dear Lord, I thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Lord, we don't want to take that lightly. Lord, I thank you for loving us first, for opening our eyes when we were blind, and giving us soft hearts where they were hard, giving us ears to hear your voice. Lord, we just thank you. Each of us here who knows and loves you, who has been saved, was witnessed to by at least one person, probably lots of people. And Lord, I just thank you that someone opened their mouth and talked to me about the gospel, because I was deceived in thinking that I was saved when I was not. I was self-righteous. I was relying on myself, and I was headed straight for hell. But you intervened, and someone was kind and loving and brave. And Lord, that's the story of most of us here tonight. I just thank you for this, and I pray that my words will be useful, that your word would pierce our hearts and change us, make us more fervent in our love for you and for the lost. And I just thank you for this time we have, and I pray this in your name. Amen. Stop crying. Okay. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to take a look at that in just a moment. Matthew 28. But before that, I just want to highlight for us again with thanksgiving for this wonderful book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman by Barbara Hughes. In our book, we accepted the challenge at the beginning of the year to examine ourselves and learn about honing our diligence and our discipline in many areas of our life. And these topics of the book have been laid out intentionally and strategically by our author. Last fall, we learned that it was worth all the effort to discipline ourselves for godliness, for the glory of God, and for our good. And we've learned about the discipline of our soul, first of all, which included the discipline of the gospel, submission, prayer, and worship. We also covered the discipline of our character. We studied the discipline of our mind, contentment, propriety, and perseverance. And after the first of the year, we delved into the discipline of our relationships. We studied the discipline of the church, of singleness, marriage, and nurturing. We can see the progression of these topics that we're studying culminating in the discipline of ministry. And last time, Dana taught us on the discipline of good deeds. And that brings us to the discipline of witness, submissions, commission. So with all this intense training that we've had, studying the word, what it has to say about discipline in all these areas, truly all the application and practice that we have been putting into practice all year by God's grace has been preparing us for this topic of now opening our mouths, witnessing to or evangelizing the lost and dying world around us. Keeping diligence and self-discipline in mind, I'd like to read a quote on self-discipline by a well-loved pastor and author. He says, "Self-discipline is important in any endeavor of life. It's best defined as the ability to regulate one's conduct by principle and sound judgment, rather than by impulse, desire, or social custom. Biblically, self-discipline may be summarized in one word, obedience." End quote. So if we want to talk about discipline in the gospel, we want to affirm that we're talking about obedience to God's will and obedience to his commands. This includes the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So you can turn there, look there in your Bibles. Verses 18 through 20 of Matthew 28. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Well, in our chapter, Barbara Hughes enthusiastically recommended to us Andrew, who was the first disciple to be called by Jesus Christ. He was a wonderful example of a believer who was radically transformed by his master's call. He was wholeheartedly introducing others to his Savior, and he humbly took joy in following Jesus and his commands. Andrew is a notable figure in the Bible for his ordinariness, right? And it was really encouraging to us that we can follow in Andrew's footsteps by being faithful, diligent, and disciplined in the day-to-day occurrences to make Christ known in the sphere we live in. Andrew heard with his own ears Jesus' words of the Great Commission. However, we have the word made more sure, right? And that's what Peter said in his second letter. We have the word made more sure. So we have the word of God right here in front of us. It's better, more sure. It's never going to pass away, and it's for us to obey. Well, on page 189 of our book, I found this quote significant. You can take a look at it if you'd like. Barbara Hughes writes, let's see if it's on the bottom. Page 189, Barbara Hughes writes, "My husband is a pastor, but we've discovered over the years that the greatest joys in ministry haven't come in extraordinary church events, but in the normal avenues of everyday person-to-person witness, the things any Christian can do regardless of gifts or calling." And as Barbara Hughes was highlighting Andrew for us, another thing that was just leaping out to me was that she was saying, hospitality can open up a door for the gospel. I thought that was great. She said, consider hospitality. And I encourage you to read Domestic Gospel Women from the back of this book. It's on page 255. We were not going to do it right now, but it was a lovely read. It's 3 pages long. It was a very practical, exhortative essay written by the author's friend for their church. And I really encourage you to take a look at that, because there's so many good things to apply in there. But this topic of hospitality and the gospel reminded me of a story that my friend, Mrs. Bahadarian, told me many years ago. Some neighbors came knocking at her door, and it was her custom to serve food to somebody who came to her door, but all she had to offer them were cucumbers and cheese. And her husband said, "Well, prepare the cucumbers and cheese." So she did. She made the platter look as beautiful as she could. And Mrs. Bahadarian and her husband were able to present the gospel to their neighbors that night. God gave them an open door because they were hospitable. And they didn't know the Lord had prepared their neighbors' hearts beforehand to receive truth. You know, they're just your average family, hadn't made it to the grocery store yet for the week, but they offered what they had, and the Lord used that. And just reflecting on the averageness of Andrew is an encouragement for us, because we never know what impact we will make with the gospel, validated by adorning the doctrine of God with the fruit of the Spirit. So we're not to the end of my lesson yet, but I do want to point out the ending quote of this chapter. Our author says, "Never underestimate the results your witness for the Lord may have for someone's future. God is always pleased to do so much with the little we give him, and it is never too late to develop the discipline of witness. This is God's will for us in the gospel," end quote. So, speaking of that wonderful Great Commission that the Lord gave us at the end of Matthew, a few weeks ago at the TMAI Symposium, Dr. Steve Lawson gave a very heartening message on the Great Commission. He used the scriptures to show us that in the Great Commission, we have the greatest authority. And who's that authority? Jesus Christ himself, right? God himself and his authoritative, infallible word. That's the authority that we are going with. Okay. Also in the Great Commission, we have the greatest assignment. This assignment is to challenge people to consider where they will spend eternity. We need to proclaim the bad news to them, that because of their sin, they're at enmity with God. And then we get to proclaim the good news that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, we can have peace with God, a restored relationship with God, and we can enjoy him with everlasting life. And lastly, in the Great Commission, we also have the greatest assurance. Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Dana's reminded us all through this year, God will always give us the grace to do what he commands us to do. That her voice rings in my ear many times now, hearing that quote. Do you know that you made an impact on me like that? Well, God commands us to preach the gospel, but he's going to give us the grace to do what he commands. And he promises to be with us, giving us the grace and strength to do it. You might consider that the word of God being hidden in your heart is such a wonderful manifestation of God being with you, when you don't have to think of what to say because you can give them the word of God. It's wonderful. Well, consider that when Jesus first called his first disciples, he gave them a command and a promise in Matthew 4:19. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So he gave them a command to follow him, but he also gave them a promise that he would make them fishers of men. Praise God. Also consider Dana's last lesson on good deeds. She reminded us that good deeds start with our heart attitude. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And also consider, we are to pursue righteousness in our Christian walk and be disciplined in our pursuit of righteousness. We need to remember that an important area of righteousness, which is doing what is right, is evangelism. Take a look at Romans 1:16-17. Let's turn there. Romans 1:16-17. Paul writes here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous will live by faith.'" Remember that gospel means good news, and news is something that is meant to be shared. It's meant to be proclaimed and declared. So in our homework, which we'll discuss after the lesson here, we read a charge in Colossians 4:2-6 to be prayerful for, or devoted to prayer for, open doors and to take those opportunities when they come. I really wish I could elaborate on that right now, but I'll just say, please recognize that we must show a prayerful dependence on God for our efforts to proclaim the gospel to the lost. I can't emphasize that enough. Now, I would like to explore some potential questions about evangelism. I don't feel like I'm an expert or like the final authority on evangelism. I have some experience, but I remember a time in my life where I didn't have any experience at all. I wasn't saved, but I was thinking I was, so I was thinking I needed to evangelize, but I probably had every one of these questions for myself. So I'd like to take a look at these and see if we can't answer them, okay? First of all, why do I have to evangelize? Someone may be asking that. Oh, why do I have to evangelize? Well, number one, we are commanded to share this precious message that powerfully saved us from sin's power and saved us from the judgment and wrath of God. We're commanded to share it. And it's the church's purpose. The Lord could have just whisked us off to heaven once we're saved. In heaven, the saints don't offend God with sin, but just worship him perfectly for eternity. But he left us here on earth in this present life to give us opportunities to be heralds of God's good news for lost sinners. Isn't that a precious privilege? He gives us that opportunity when We don't do it perfectly, but he allows us to. We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. 1 Peter 3:15 says, I will always be ready to make a defense. And Psalm 96:2, sing to Yahweh, bless his name, proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. And Acts 20:24, but I do not make my life of any account, nor dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So, overarchingly, our motivation, why do we evangelize? It's because we love. We love God and we love people. We love the lost. We can look at them as potential brothers and sisters in the Lord. So the next question is, what if I'm a new believer? Well, I found a very good quote from our book on page 191 that no one's off the hook, okay? If you're a new believer, you won't be a new believer tomorrow. I'm just kidding. No, but it was sort of in the middle, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, but basically she says, knowing Jesus is the primary motivation and qualification for sharing him with others. If you know the Savior, don't you want to share him with others? That makes so much sense. Okay, next question. What if I'm not gifted in evangelism? Well, it's true that some have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean it's easy for them or that they don't grow weary when they evangelize. But we are all commanded to evangelize and to be a witness for Christ. Therefore, we must obey and cultivate discipline in this area. So the next question is, what method do I use? Well, method is important, but our mindset is the most important. So you might ask yourself these questions. Do I understand that there's a command for me to evangelize? Do I understand that obedience to the command must be motivated by love? Do I understand that there's discipline involved? Discipline, hard work, right? Do I understand I need prayerful dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, hopefully the answers are yes to those. So now we need to do the next thing. Do the work of preparation. Ephesians 6:15, we need to put on the shoes for your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It takes some work. It takes some preparation, okay? So, learn a gospel presentation if you do not presently have a method or know the points you want to cover. More on that in a minute, but our official summer evangelism ministry goes out each Wednesday in June and July, but some people start in May. You could get in on that if you'd like. Eric and I like to go door to door in the neighborhoods near our church building. Some people like to go down to Riverside Park or the Indian statue or Navsiger Park. Some people just like to go out on, you know, any other day of the week. Why do we do this? Why do we go on Wednesdays? Well, there's a couple reasons why we do that. I would say the first one is accountability to practice, okay? It's accountability to go out and do the hard thing. But you can go out with someone who's seasoned at talking to strangers. Okay, now we're going to talk about that in a second. We're not only talking to strangers when we evangelize, but when we go out on Wednesdays, we are. You can stand with them, listen to them, and pray for them as they are speaking. You can move on to being the one who knocks on the door or rings the doorbell or approaches the person. You can take steps, okay? But as we gather experience with strangers, it can help us hone our presentation for when we are speaking with someone we already know, or vice versa, okay? So the point is to get out there and do it. So I hope I covered why we go out on Wednesdays. It's just good accountability, and it's good practice for us. And there are nights when my knees are knocking, and I feel like, wow, I have not been praying. I know why I'm fearful, because I haven't been praying, but we still go. Now, I've also heard someone like Ray Comfort. You all know that I really like to listen to Ray Comfort preach the gospel. He says that he goes out twice a day. So if you think, oh, he's so good at it, that's why, because he practices a lot. He just loves to talk to people about the gospel, and his motivation is love. I've heard him say that before. If you watch his videos on Living Waters or Ray Comfort Just Witnessing, you'll find his familiar phrases. You'll hear those as he explains the problem of sin and the remedy of Christ. But you know what? It doesn't sound like a canned speech. And it's because he speaks with love and earnestness, and he knows what he's talking about. Ray will post his videos regardless of whether the person responds humbly or pridefully. Sometimes you think, well, that didn't go well, but that's because he was telling everybody. So it's important for us to remember this, because we remember that God is the one who's at work. It's not Ray Comfort or Eric Hirschberger or anybody else. We all rely on the work of the Holy Spirit through his word and the work of the Father drawing that person. He drew me. He can draw anybody. So who do I talk to? Next question, right? On page 195, I have a quote from our book. She said, God has put us in particular families, neighborhoods, and workplaces for a reason. He has put us next to people he wants us to influence for Christ. And I'll add, sometimes he gives us medical conditions that we need to keep going to doctors for. And you know what? That's really opportunities, a mission field for us. Another quote from this same page, she said, every person we encounter is an eternal soul of immense value, a person we should see in the same way that God sees him or her, made in his image and of immense value. Okay, the next question. What if I don't know how to start a conversation? Well, here's some input for that. You want to cultivate this discipline. Pray for an open door. Pray for the lost soul you'll encounter. Walk into the store with a tract in your hand and be determined to give it to one person before you leave. And you might have that one question ready. Have you ever thought about, will you spend eternity? What do you think about the afterlife? There's lots of questions you can ask. And another one is go out with those seasoned veterans, like I said, and listen to them and watch videos of Ray Comfort doing it. You will be so encouraged. The Living Waters team, what a resource we have there to listen to and glean from. Okay, next question. Well, what if I don't know what to say? Well, the first thing is say hello. Okay, and that might sound funny, but we got to be friendly and we got to engage in conversation. I've heard Eric say it countless times. He says, if you won't say hello to people, I can guarantee you won't do the harder thing and preach the gospel to them. So say hello, look people in the eye, don't just be on your phone at the store, and pray and have tracts in your hand. Take as many as you want from our track cabinet. I actually have a big stack right there. Please let me see them depleted and I'll order more, okay? And also, we need to know that we will not give a perfect gospel presentation, but our presentation should include repentance and faith. And I'm interested to hear what you ladies were thinking we should put on your gospel track when we have our discussion time. That'll be good. So remember, we speak from the authority of the Word of God. We are His messenger, so we need to get the message right. And we need to make sure we use biblical terminology when we proclaim the gospel. Make sure you're not affected by that 20th century easy believism vocabulary. So there's a couple examples. Remember, we don't make Jesus our Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord already. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we also don't ask Jesus into our heart. We receive him and he accepts us on the basis of his righteousness alone, by his grace alone and his mercy alone, right? So there's just a few things that we want to make sure we are communicating clearly and biblically. Here's another one. Keep the message foolish. And what do I mean by that? In 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the message is foolishness to those who are perishing. So we want to be sure not to change it or soften it to make it more palatable to an unbeliever. Remember, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, or you will likewise perish. So there are phrases that seem harsh, but we need to include, but we also say them with our speech seasoned with grace, like salt, right? So in your handout, you don't have to turn there yet, but it's so thick because I've included Pastor Chris's What is the Gospel handout and also his 2-minute gospel presentation handout. So that's for you to study later. I hope you'll take advantage of that. And I know that in my gospel lesson last fall, I mentioned that Pastor Chris had a wonderful What is the Gospel message from last summer. You can hear that on our church website. Now, you should see everybody has a white square gospel tract. That's our church gospel tract. It has our church information on it. And your assignment is to give it to someone by Friday. Okay? Yeah, go just hand it to someone. You know what? I've heard Eric say when he hands out a gospel tract, he says, hey, I got something for you. It's not hard. So that's what I say. Usually I say, I got something for you. But anyway, you can give it to someone at the doctor's office, supermarket, at work, anywhere. Anywhere there's lost people, okay? Remember that we have the ministry of reconciliation. And actually, that language in 2 Corinthians 5 says we're to be pleading with people and begging people to be reconciled to God. So think about that. Think about what the weight and the urgency this is. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 23 through 27, this is talking about this Christian life. We did talk about this at the beginning of the year when we were talking about discipline. This is the Christian life in general. We're actually like training for a marathon. We're training, we're exercising, we're doing the hard work. And so as we're preparing to proclaim the gospel to people, I want you to think about, we want to run in such a way that we may win the prize, right? It takes effort, but we can do it because we have the word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have a command to obey. He will give us grace. Okay, next question. What if I feel ineffective? Well, there's a good quote from our book on that one. She says, the key to ongoing effectiveness is a perpetual freshness in your growing knowledge of Christ through God's word. Now, she got that from 2 Peter 3:18, which says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we need to just keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through his word. And actually, another handout I snuck into your handout packet is a really good article from gotquestions.org, which is How Can I Be an Effective Witness for Christ in a Lost World? It was very concise and very helpful. So you will get that too. That's for later. But I want you to think about something else. Uh-oh, did it again. Here we go. Oh, next question. What if I'm afraid? What if I'm afraid? I know I've thought this before. Well, in Acts 4:13, 27 through 31, so 4:13 and 27 through 31, the apostles prayed for boldness, or they prayed for confidence, and they were given the confidence they needed. Jesus did proclaim the message perfectly, and they crucified him. And a student is not above his teacher, right? So we must not fear the results, but fear the one, fear displeasing the one who gave the command. Okay, that's something we got to remember. I hope that heartens you. It heartens me. Remember that the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. That's from 1 Timothy 1:5. So another thing to think about too, which I just mentioned, is from Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Luke also gives an account of that that time he was talking about that. In Luke 12:5, it says, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear the one who, after you have been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So we can see that fearing man is a misplaced fear. Rather, we must fear and obey God, and how much joy there is in obeying him for the believer. It is such a thrill to obey. Think about Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And of course, we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." And here we are at the end of the earth, right? We're far from where they started, but we get to perpetuate this wonderful message. Okay, next question. Beyond fear, what if I am bashful or shy? So we just talked about fear of man, but I also want you to consider that being bashful and shy is a form of pride. We love ourselves and our own comfort rather than the soul of the person who needs Christ. I have to look at this clearly and bluntly and repent of this myself over and over. But this is very interesting. I wanted to share this with you. I don't know if you've heard of a gentleman named Penn Jillette. He's a magician and an entertainer, and he's an atheist, okay? But he was talking about what happened to him one night after one of his shows. This video that he posted on his own website has been taken down, but other people copied it and it's still out there. So this is very interesting. So he's an atheist, but this is what he said. "I've always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Okay, that's another way to say evangelize. "I don't respect that at all," he said. "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize and who just say, 'Leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself,' how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" And he said, "I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I would tackle you. And this is more important than that." End quote. That was from an atheist. That is very convicting. You know, when we don't, the author mentioned the C.S. Lewis quote of, looking at each person, knowing that they are going to either one place or the other. That's it. That's it. We need to think about that. And also, remember that every single situation can be an opportunity. And we're called to redeem the time and take those opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Okay, next question. What if I'm not a people person? I've heard that before. Well, Christian means little Christ. Do you act like Jesus Christ? He preached the truth. He cared for and wept over the lost. Do you take the time to do this? Matthew 5:44-45 says, "Love your enemies and pray for them so that you may show that you are sons of your Father who is in heaven." So I don't think most of us have a lot of enemies, but we have people who are less than enemies. We should be loving them and praying for them. Okay, next question. This is a big one. What if I lose my job? That's a valid question. If you try to evangelize at work and you get persecuted for that. I have heard somebody answer this question with Hebrews 13:5 that says, make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So even if you did lose your job, you'd have the Lord, you'd have all that you needed, right? But that's not to say, I mean, obviously there's a balance in how we speak, how we do this, but we can just trust that the Lord will take care of us. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their witness, and they did not love their life even to death. And another, Mark 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And the last answer to what if I lose my job, Acts 4:20. The apostle said, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I think that one's really convicting too. Okay, next question. What if I don't have time? So you don't have time to evangelize, or you don't have time to prepare to evangelize. I really recommend, again, that essay in the back of our book, Domestic Gospel Women. This is from page 255 to 257. It speaks of a well-ordered life enabling us to do what we are called to do. And remember that witnessing to the lost is done in obedience and from a heart of love for God and a love for the lost. Zaleem shared with us the other day at the baby shower in her devotional something that cut me to the quick. She said, cut out the want to's so you can have time to do the have to's. And joy comes from being obedient. And joy really does come from being obedient, I have to say. So we can cut out the things that really don't matter for eternity so that we can do the things that will matter for eternity. Okay, the next question, what if I can't physically go? And I'm talking about on Wednesday nights. Some people have said that. Well, I know that there's going to be other opportunities, but this kind of training, going out, you can pray and you can also write letters to people. I think of Amy Carmichael, who was confined to her bed for the last 20 years of her life. And she said that her most fruitful ministry was from her bed, praying and writing letters. So I think that's amazing. What if I have little kids? Well, that's a valid question too. I would recommend getting creative. You might ask your husband if you can take turns with another family watching each other's children on alternate weeks so you can come out with us on Wednesday nights. That's something you might do. We used to take Jesse with us when he was kind of little, but I think sometimes it might be better to leave the kids at home if you're going to go out talking to strangers. It's really up to you. Okay, next question. What if I think faith is a personal issue? Well, Pastor Tim just preached about this the last 2 weeks. So, man, that was good. Tim said, you know what some people think? You can be a secret believer. And he said, well, I hope you remember something from last week. And I was like, that's right. That's right. He was referring to his Easter message from Romans 10:9-10. Another thing he said was, they're silent Christians. But he said, I don't think you can have that based on the word of God. In other words, there's no such thing as a silent Christian. True surrendering of one's life includes confessing Christ before men. So the question is, do you show a willingness to take a stand on God's word? Do you show a willingness to be persecuted for the sake of Christ at work or any other place? If not, you may be loving the glory of men rather than the glory of God. And that's an indication of a bigger issue. And that brings us to the next question. What if I'm not motivated to share the gospel? Well, in Luke 19:41, it says, and as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he cried over it. You know, if we're not motivated to share the gospel, I would say that's definitely a lack of love. and probably a lack of prayer. But think about this. Deceived people are out there knocking on doors, telling people a false message in hope of earning their salvation. We already have our salvation, and it's by grace, not earned or deserved. So why are we not out there banging on doors to get this one-way salvation good news out there? Do we not feel the urgency? Sometimes we lose that urgency when we're prayerless and self-focused. I'm talking about myself. So I want to warn you all that prolonged or uninterrupted disobedience, unconfessed sin equals rebellion. So please take time to examine your life, examine your heart. If you don't have any desire to confess Christ before men, confess that sin to God, turn away from it, and then press on in godly discipline. Some fruit should be apparent in the life of a believer. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6 say, "And by this we know that we have come to love him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So if you don't have a regular habit of witnessing to people, evangelizing lost people around you, if you have uncovered your reasons or excuses why, and you still just don't want to do it, it's a big cause for concern that perhaps the truth is not in you. We just read that in 1 John 2. So a genuine Christian is alive and growing and will bear fruit of obedience. If you're lacking love in your heart for the lost, confess that as sin and seek forgiveness from the Lord, and then press on. Okay, next question. What if the way I speak or dress would bring shame to Christ? Well, remember that our message is validated by our good deeds. I would say if this is the question you really have, you might go listen to that lesson on propriety that was done a couple months ago. That was a good one. Okay, next one. What if I believe in Jesus, but just keep my faith to myself? Isn't faith a personal matter? Well, again, I refer you to Tim's messages from this past Sunday. If you actually haven't been able to hear those for whatever reason, maybe you were in the nursery or you were not here, both Sunday morning and Sunday night from John 12 and also from the life of Pharaoh and this issue of hardening, these were just really profitable to hear. So remember, Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Jesus must be your Savior and your Lord. And there's no such thing, like we said, as a silent or a quiet believer. Those that would not publicly confess Jesus as Lord, Tim showed us this past Sunday that this is superficial faith. This is fickle faith. This is not real saving faith. Remember that Jesus said, "If you keep my word," if you keep my word, that's an indication of genuine faith. So knowing Jesus is not merely a personal matter. It's not something you keep just between you and the Lord. It's a public confession. And there's an urgency to proclaim that message in obedience to Christ's command in the Great Commission. So we have two more questions. What if the person I'm speaking to has a hard heart? Is there any point in sharing the gospel with them? Well, we must remember that salvation requires a work of the Holy Spirit. We all start out with sin in our hearts because we have a sin nature. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We are not in control of anyone's salvation, and that lost person is not in control of their salvation. If there's a hardening, and if we're tempted to ask, "Well, why bother proclaiming the gospel?" Pastor Tim said it well on Sunday. He said, "That's man's logic." Okay? How do we know Who will repent of their sins and when? How do you know that this isn't one of the good deeds you were meant to walk in, to proclaim the gospel to that person, right? Ephesians 2:10. How do you know you were not destined to share the gospel with this specific person? They may be the last Gentile, and then the Lord comes back, right? You don't know. So it's really amazing that we get to be part of this process. So we need to tell everybody. Actually, I have to just help you envision Dom Suniga with a big bag of tracts, just handing them out to everybody. He said, why do we not just do this, hand them out to everybody? I don't know. I don't know why we don't do that. Maybe we should. Well, what if I don't see a conversion happen right before my very eyes? This is our last question. Well, 1 John 5:4 says, for everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We do not need to see a conversion to obey the Lord's commands. We leave the timing and the result to Him. Here's our responsibility. This is your fill-in portion, ladies. Get your pens out. Here's our responsibility. We must understand that all we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, not even one. We must examine ourselves. We must confess sin, ask for forgiveness, and then press on. We must pray for confidence and open doors. We must get the message right. And this includes study to show yourself approved unto God. We must proclaim the message. We must leave the results to God. And we must examine ourselves, do it all over again, right? So we must not be deterred if we do not see the results we expect or desire. By God's grace, we plant seeds. By His grace, we may water seeds. But God gives the increase. So we'll close with Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do His will by doing in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this was a lot to think about tonight, but Lord, I just want to ask you for your help. Lord, we know that this is a command, but also just give us a love for the lost. Help us to just throw off the encumbrance of self-focus and selfishness. And Lord, help us to really be thrilled with obedience to you in this area. And think about all the women in this room that did not know you at one point, and now they know you, and we're a family. And Lord, may we be out there fishing for more brothers and sisters to come and join this family and have their sins forgiven and be at peace with you, and that we can spend eternity worshiping you. Lord, we ask for your help, and we ask for your blessing on our discussion time. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for making us part of your plan to save sinners, to witness to people, the wonderful things that we have seen and heard. Lord, we ask that you be glorified in this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.